You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Let's turn together to the book of Colossians. We've been working through this at a snail's pace. And I hope you're getting something out of it, because I'm getting a lot out of it studying it. So I hope I'm bringing something that you're finding useful. We're going to read one more time. Actually, it won't be one more time. It'll be one more time after this. But we're going to read again Colossians 1, 15 through 20. So if you want to follow along in your bulletins or in your Bibles. Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. He, that is Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. God, we do pray that you would continue to speak to us through this passage, through your word. We know that it is living and active, and that your spirit can use it to pierce our hearts and to draw us into the reality and the real world that you have prepared for us, the life that you have prepared for us. Give us courage to follow that today. In Christ's name, amen. I realize I forgot my little doomafuchi. It's the technical name. It's called a doomafuchi. All right. Let me start by saying, I love movies. Anybody that knows me for at all knows I really enjoy movies. I don't know. There's just something about it. I think probably the bigger issue is that I love stories. Any kind of story. If it's good storytelling, it's just good storytelling. It could be like a book. It could be a movie. It can be going to the theater. It can be, you know, a song. You know, some songwriters just write songs and you're just like, man, that was good. You know, it's telling me a story. I feel drawn into it. But there's something about that, you know, just a good story is a good story. And for this reason, because I love movies so much, I have this love-hate relationship with movie trailers. Like, you ever see like the previews all the time? I know there's a lot of options out there, and so movie makers have to try to show you something to get you to come to their movie and to spend your hard-earned money to come sit in the theater or to rent their movie or whatever, buy their movie. They have to do that to convince you that it's worth your time and everything, but they can be pretty sneaky about it if you watch some of these movie trailers. I don't know if you've had this experience before where you saw a trailer and you're pumped up about a movie. You're like, man, this is going to be good. I'm really excited. And then you sit down in the movie, you watch it, and you're like, wait a minute, that's not at all what I was expecting. That's not what that looked like at all. I've had that a few times, and you're just kind of like, ugh. Every once in a while you say, wow, that wasn't at all what I expected. That was much better. But that's usually the exception. Usually it's like, man, they pumped that up to look really good, and that was lame. What in the world? Or maybe you've had an experience where you go in and you've seen the trailer, and you're excited about a movie, and then you watch the movie, and you're like all the best parts were in the trailer. You know, I didn't really need to even see the movie. All the good stuff was in the trailer. Or they ruined the plot line in the trailer. Way to go. You know, have you had this experience, you guys? Is this just me? Okay. This drives me crazy. It drives me absolutely crazy. And I hate it. Because movie trailers can get you really excited, but they can get really irritating. I don't know if you guys saw, there's already, Star Wars has been out like 2 months, and they're already like, we just started filming on episode 8. And there was like a little like teaser, 30-second teaser, and I was like, yes! And then I went, wait a minute, what are you, it's like December next year, like 2017. I'm not going to spend the next 23 months of my life getting pumped up about this thing. Well, I probably am, but anyway, it doesn't really matter. It's irritating, is what I'm saying. But if I'm honest with you, if you'll let me be kind of vulnerable for just a moment, and if you'll forgive me in advance in case I insult you in the process, I kind of feel the same way about church sometimes. I really do. Because we make big promises. We talk about this new life. We talk about transformation. We talk about being born again in a life that's so radical that this old life can't even contain it. And we talk about this powerful Holy Spirit that is blowing the doors off and can do things so much bigger than we ever asked or imagined or dreamed. But the reality is that sometimes, maybe even oftentimes, the reality is not quite as impressive as the hype. Sometimes. Oftentimes, the reality doesn't look much different than the rest of the culture around us. Oftentimes, our plans look like they totally depend on us rather than on this God who could unleash heaven if we would just ask for it. See, sometimes I think that the next step in this process of understanding what Paul is trying to say here in Colossians is to see the role of God's church in the bigger picture, in the big plan. So I've been sharing with you little by little as we've gone through this series a paraphrase of Colossians 1, 15 through 20 from a couple of people, a couple of them in Toronto, Brian Walsh and Sylvia Kiesmatt. But I just want to continue with that just today, just to start us out, to kind of set the picture here, set the frame. They say it this way. They're paraphrasing this. They said, in the face of empire, in the face of presumptuous claims to authority, in the face of the imperial and idolatrous forces in our lives, Christ is before all things. He is sovereign in life. Not the pimped dreams of global market, not the idolatrous forces of nationalism, not the insatiable desires of a consumerist culture. In the face of a disconnected world where home is a domain in cyberspace, where neighborhood is a chat room, where public space is a shopping mall, where information technology promises a tuned-in, reconnected world, all things hold together in Christ. The creation is a deeply personal cosmos, all cohering and interconnected in Jesus. And this sovereignty takes on cultural flesh. And this coherence of all things is socially embodied in the church, against all odds, against most of the evidence. In a show-me culture where words alone don't cut it, the church is the flesh and blood here and now in time and history with joys and sorrows embodiment of Jesus Christ. As a body politic around a common meal, in alternative practices, in radical service to the most vulnerable, in refusal of the empire, in love of this creation, the church reimagines the world in the image of the invisible God. In the face of a disappointed world of betrayal, a world in which all fixed points have proven illusory, a world in which we are anchorless and adrift, Christ is the foundation, the origin, the way, the truth, and the life. In the face of a culture of death, a world of killing fields, a world of the walking dead, Christ is the head of the resurrection parade, transforming our tears of betrayal into tears of joy, giving us dancing shoes for the resurrection party. You see, the church, as it should be, as I think Paul envisions it and as God intends it, is to reimagine the world, to give us a different lens through which to see a different way of experiencing God's reality, that the church should be the image of this invisible God to the world. Another way to think about it is the church is the outposts of God's kingdom in the world. You think about a military campaign, you're going into a place, maybe you're going somewhere where it's not your homeland. And so you don't have permanent bases set up, you don't have permanent structures set up. So you got to come in, you got to set up a temporary outpost, a temporary home base, base of operations. And this is in this place that everything else is launched out. It's this place where you can organize an alternate way of doing things. An alternate power structure, an alternate way of life, and you begin to send out your folks from that home base. The church should be a foretaste of a different kingdom. What we do together, a different way of living, a different way of doing business, a different way of relating to one another, and it's here that the world should be able to get a little taste of what heaven is going to be like. It's here that we offer an alternative to the way of the world. to the way of the flesh, to the way of the empire that's seeking to distract us and disarm us and separate us from our true power source, Jesus Christ. The church is, or at least should be, an example of what a life oriented in Christ looks like. Now let me just compare these two side by side, and I'm kind of repeating myself from a couple weeks ago a little bit, so bear with me. If you remember, we kind of talked about, I showed this little video, and I'm not going to show you again, but we talked about this cycle of consumerism, and in the cycle of consumerism, it said something like this: we work, and after we've worked, we come home kind of exhausted, and we sit down and put our feet up, and we flip on the television, and then we get bombarded by advertising and media and things around us, and that advertising and media typically tells us, well, you're not really smart enough or good enough or cool enough or pretty enough or filled up enough or whatever. But if you bought this product, or you ate at this restaurant, or you drank this beer, or you wore this dress, or this suit, or that tie, or drove this car, then everything would be good for you. You'd be on the happy train. Okay. I'm kind of caricaturing a little, but you get the point, right? So we're working, so we come home, put our feet up, this advertising media, and then we're looking at it, we're going, you know, they're right. I do need that. I do need that new car. I do need that new dress. I really wanted to eat at that restaurant today. So then we go out and we buy some stuff, or we consume some stuff. And oftentimes we buy and consume stuff that we can't really afford to impress people we don't really like. But that's a whole other thing. So we buy this stuff, and sometimes we put it on credit. And then we realize when the bill comes, they're like, dang, I got to go back to work so that I can pay for that stuff that I couldn't afford, that I bought to impress the people I didn't like. And what is going on here? And then you get to work and you're like, oh, I'm exhausted again. And the cycle starts over. All right. It's silly, but we kind of do this sometimes. Or what about this cycle? We didn't even talk about this one. What about the cycle of violence we see in our world? So it starts out, somebody's like, well, maybe just kidding. Somebody gets hurt, injured. Maybe it's a physical injury. Maybe it's somebody said something that kind of offended us. But we're injured in some way. And so we're like, so you, buddy, said that about me, just watch this. And then so we say something else. We respond in some way. Well, but we don't just go like eye for eye, tooth for tooth. We got to go a little above, you know. And then they're like, oh, well, now I'm injured. You know, now I'm hurt, so I'm going to respond. And then it just keeps going, and it just keeps escalating until finally it gets totally out of control. And people are hurt, seriously. And nations are at war against nations, and you're just like, wait, what is going on here? Or what about this cycle? Oh, bummer. So I love technology. Love my computer. You know, I don't even have a smartphone, though. My phone's still stupid. But we see a problem in the world. We're like, there's a problem out there, so we got to fix the problem. So we create some stuff. So we have this innovation. Got to create a solution that'll fix the problem. And then what often happens is when we innovate, when we create the solution to the problem, we end up creating a whole bunch of other problems we didn't even realize were problems until we had fixed the other one. And then we got to go, well, how do we fix these new problems that we came up with? So then we get on this, we got to innovate some more. And then, see what I'm saying? Like, we just are on these cycles that just keep feeding themselves over and over. And these are just three, and I could have put a whole bunch of other ones up there. But what happens, well, in our lives is that these cycles, these systems that we become a part of, they start overlapping each other. And so sometimes we're just kind of riding, I got my cool laser pointer, sometimes we're just riding this one, sometimes we're riding here, and then sometimes we get caught right here. And this is where you're just kind of like, I'm on all these different things. I'm not even sure what's going on and where am I going and how, well, huh? What? And so then you start feeling the stress of things. And you're like, oh my gosh, I got to deal with this one. And then I got work stuff going on here. And I got this situation of this family that this guy said this thing to me. And now my phone's broken and I can't even contact anybody anymore because I don't have anybody's number because I didn't learn any of their numbers. I put it all in my phone. And then it's just, and we're like going, oh, right? Anybody feel that way before? Nah. Okay. Maybe it's just me. And so what happens is we start feeling the stress of all of this stuff. And we're like, I got to deal with this somehow. And so I just got to unwind. I just got to relax. So maybe I'll just come home and I just need a little drink after work. Or I get some comfort food. Man, maybe I could just run down to Harrah's on Saturday and just tune everything else out. Maybe I could just, you know, get on the internet for a little while and just surf around. And, you know, maybe I could just watch a little movie. Now I know, you know, maybe it's a little sketchy. Maybe I probably shouldn't be, you know, I got to unwind. I got to relax. Maybe I got to take a few pills, a little anti-anxiety stuff. And we do these things and we justify it because we're saying, well, I'm not hurting anybody. I mean, it's just me. I'm not hurting anybody. And then before long, you realize that some of those things that we get caught in the middle of this stuff and we're spinning in circles. And those things that we did to take the edge off, now we got to do because that's the only way I know how to feel normal anymore. And it becomes a rabbit hole that just keeps you deeper and deeper and deeper, isolating you from the world around you, often killing your body and killing our souls and killing our relationships. It doesn't even matter what it is. Alcohol, drugs, porn, food, whatever. It doesn't even matter what it is. The fact is, we do these things because the effect is ultimately the same. That we just start dying off inside a little bit. See, the thing is, if we take this seriously, what Paul's talking about, that if the church is the image of the invisible God, if Jesus himself is the image of the invisible God, he offers a different way. We don't have to ride these circles. We don't have to ride these cycles and systems. Jesus, who is the source of all things, which we talked about last week, he knows how he created us. He knows what he intended us to do. Jesus, who is the goal of all things, everything is headed to him anyways, he knows the best way to get there because it's in him. And so he has this, he has placed his church in the world to say, look, there's a different way of living. You don't have to keep doing all this. He's placed his church in the world to be a foretaste of the kingdom, to be a little sample of heaven. That's why in this passage it says, verse 18, he is the head of the body, his church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He might have the highest place. He's given us a whole different system. Looks kind of like this, maybe. Starts out with some connection with God. That's what salvation is, right? I mean, that we have connected with God in some way that's been meaningful and transformative, that we've experienced this forgiveness and love of a Savior. And immediately that brings us into relationships. First, it brings us into relationships with God, but it brings us into relationships with others. Community with God, community with other people. And we're like, yeah, we've shared this understanding. We're beginning to identify and we can go side by side with one another, journey with one another. And we realize that we still work, but not so that we can continue on that consumerist cycle, but we work because God has given us gifts and God has given us abilities to use them. And so we use those work. That says using our gifts on the bottom. Sorry, you can't see that. But we don't use them for ourselves. We use them to serve other people. We realize, wait, I've got now this job that I can now use to, and these gifts that I can use to serve people. I can use to make life better for other people. And that ultimately brings us back into connection with God. It kind of sounds familiar if you've been hanging around Ecclesia a little while. It's connection with God. Formation. We improve that. We improve our connection with God through prayer, through Bible study, through spending time in silence, through meditation, through solitude, through fasting, through confession, through seeking guidance and counsel from people that are wiser and smarter than us. We are continually growing, hopefully, in that relationship with God. We're assembling together. We've made this community. We need one another, encouraging one another, holding each other accountable, learning from one another, assisting one another. We're not made to do this thing alone. We're supposed to be in this together. Showing compassion, using our gifts to reach out to others who are hurting, feeding those who are hungry, clothing those who are naked, healing those who are injured, encouraging those who are discouraged, comforting those who are mourning, housing those who are homeless, befriending those who are friendless, to use everything that we are in compassion to model Christ's compassion for the world. And in doing so, we recognize that Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, you do it to Christ himself. And so therefore, we are worshiping God because everything at this point becomes an act of worship. Everything becomes an act of giving back to God what God has already blessed us with. That's a different cycle. That's a very different cycle than what we're doing before. It's a cycle that runs against the grain of culture. It's swimming upstream. It's pushing back. It's starting a revolution. It's embodying the kingdom. It's giving the world a little foretaste of heaven. And it's saying, essentially, I don't have to wait until I die to experience eternal life. Eternal life starts right now. It starts right now if I choose this right path, this other path. It's interesting here that when Paul uses this, he uses the word in Greek, ekklesia. He says, Christ is the head of the ekklesia. That fact was not lost on me as I was preparing for Sunday and thought, wow, come on, church, this is for us. Even by our namesake, when the world looks at ecclesia, what are they seeing? Is it possible that at times we could be accused of kind of being a bad movie trailer? Is it possible that at times we could be accused of false advertising? Is it possible that when the world looks at my life and when the world looks at your life, that there's times that they can't really even tell which one we're on because it kind of looks a whole lot like this one up here, even though we're talking about this one down here? Is it possible that at times anyway, maybe not all the time, but at least at times, they really can't tell any difference between us as followers of Christ and anybody else in the world? Maybe. And if so, I ask myself, same question I'm going to ask you, well, if so, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Take a long, hard look today at these and say, which cycle am I on here? Or there's a third option. You're like, nah, I don't really feel like that top one, but not totally convinced I'm on the last one, on this one in the bottom. Maybe you're on the cycle of apathy. You're just kind of sitting on the sideline and you're like, I'm so tired. You know, I've been playing so hard, coach, I just don't want to go in. Just let me sit on the bench here for a while, just let somebody else play. Let somebody else do the work. I just need a rest. If so, you've made a choice. You picked your feet up and you let the current just take you wherever it was going anyway. You've made a choice, if that's what you're saying. Paul is saying, I think, in this section of Colossians, here the big picture. These four steps, and we've talked, today's the third one. But he's saying, look, if we're going to really understand what Jesus is saying and what he's about, first we got to unplug. You know, we got to unplug from this way of the world, these cycles that the world is just feeding us all the time. It's surrounding us. It's just kind of part of the culture. It's just part of the air we're breathing. And he says, if you're really going to be serious about this, you got to unplug because they're numbing us and oftentimes to the reality of God. And we need to zoom out or throw open the windows and say, look, we've been stuck in this little. You know, I kind of picture this in my head of somebody who's, you know, like plugged right into the TV and they're just constantly, it's kind of a grayed out room. And it's like, no, we need to kind of do that and throw open the windows and go, man, there's this big world out here. There's this big plan that God has been doing from the very beginning of time and that God's carrying it on to completion. And I'm part of it and God's wanting to use me in it. I got to see the big picture here. And then this bottom left-hand side, zoom in. Zoom in on the reality of God's church. That God's church, that this is God's body. This is his presence. This is his foretaste of the future right here. And as we're going to see next week, that the cross of Christ is bringing the reconciliation of all things, not just humanity, but all things, everything, all systems and powers are going to be rightfully organized in Christ. It's a really compelling picture of the world if we have eyes to see it, if we have ears to hear it, if we have the courage to embrace it. But it's not easy. It'd be so much easier to just put our feet up, just kind of whatever, just go with the flow. Let things happen as they happen. And church becomes one more little thing to spend an hour on Sunday. But that's not the plan. It's not what God intended. This is what we're doing here, and what we're talking about here is to encompass everything. This is the most important thing. And it can get crowded out if we're not careful. Pause for a moment. Let's just spend a few minutes in reflection. I wonder where you find yourself today backing up to this other one. Does this cycle up here in the corner, does that resonate? You say, wow, yeah, I'm riding that one. Sometimes I feel like I have a frequent flyer pass on that one. But I've done it so many times that they just say, here, Stephen, just jump to the front of the line. It's okay. I feel like Satan probably says that to me. You know, because the more I'm riding that train, the less effective I am for God's kingdom. But where are you today? Let's take a few moments and pray together. God, I confess to you mostly, but in front of my friends and my family, these people that you've called me to journey with for this time, that, wow, most of the time, Lord, I can get so caught up in some of this other stuff, in the busyness of the day-to-day routine, the busyness of work, the busyness of family and chores and cleaning the house and doing dishes and getting the oil changed in the car and paying bills and all of those little things that just chip away at the week. Sometimes it's hard, Lord, to get off that cycle. Sometimes it's really easy, Lord, to just want to fall into that little center section and to find ways to deal with the stress, ways of just numbing out and checking out and not thinking about it and not having to feel all the pressures on me. But Lord, I do confess that in numbing out to those things, I'm also numbing out to you. I'm not feeling your Holy Spirit. I'm not following your Spirit. And my hunch is there's others in this room, Lord, that can identify with that. So Lord, I pray that you would break through our numbness, break through our apathy and our complacency, break through those areas in us, Lord, where we're just going with the flow. Wake us up, Lord, to help us to see that our lives have meaning and purpose, Lord, and that they're plugged into your bigger plan, and that we can choose a different way of life. We can choose to live in a way that cuts against our culture, in a way that eternal life begins here and now. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage to choose that kind of life. Though it may not be easy, though it may mean saying no to some things that we might really enjoy, help us to do so knowing that we're saying yes to something much, much better. Lord, we love you, and we pray that you would continue to speak to us now through your Spirit. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.